As you're getting situated and comfortable, if you have your scriptures with you, please turn to the book of Haggai. Today we will finish up our series in this marvelous little book. The events of this book took place 2,500 years ago, and God still speaks to us today through it. So if you have your scriptures, we'll end our series in Haggai. We'll look at chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, if you have a pew Bible. It's page number 792. Next week, we'll start our journey through the book of John, the gospel according to John. So for some of you, it may be new, a discovery of who Jesus is and what it means to receive life in his name. For you who've been maybe in the church for a while, things to remember, to reflect, to worship again, things you may haven't thought about for a while of who Christ really is. And for those of us and the rest of us, hopefully it's a series of messages that equip us to share our faith, to share our hope with those around us. So no matter what stage you are and on this journey of life and how God is working on your heart and your mind, I pray that you'll find it a blessing, because it is a beautiful, beautiful book. So we'll begin that next week. So encourage you to bring friends, invite friends. And just a quick announcement, come out to the Fall Fun Day. It's this Saturday. Bring a friend. We'll have a magic show with a short just gospel message at the end of that. Just a good time just to make some relationships. I encourage you just to make that happen. Make it an important part of your calendar. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we take a moment to lift our hearts, to lift our minds. Lord, we are people who are easily distracted, that can lose our focus. And Lord, we pray that we could be attentive, that we would hear what you have to hear. I pray that you would give us ears to hear as you have spoken to these people so long ago, yet you speak to your people yet today. And so, Lord, we long to hear from you, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. This ends the reading of God's word. We've covered much in the last several weeks as we've journeyed through Haggai. And just to give you a little brief review of where we've been and where we'll end, we started off considering what's important in our lives. What are our top five concerns? You may remember several weeks ago, we talked about hopefully the sermon's not too long and things of such. But we saw the call in that message that our primary concern is to build, to promote, to enjoy the glory of God in the gospel, in gospel living, and in gospel ministries. For the people of that time, 2,500 years ago, that took place by the picture of the temple. The temple laid there, they started to build it, and they left it go for 18 years. They started chasing after their own dreams, the idols of their hearts, while the temple that represented God's presence in the midst of his people, and that they needed to come to him through sacrifice, they left it lie bare. And so God in his grace, God in his mercy sends Haggai, he sends Zechariah, and calls the people to account, calls them to repent. He says, your ways have been frustrated for a reason. There's a reason why it seems like you don't have enough money. There's a reason why you go to work and things are difficult, hard, and frustration. All these things where you think you'll find contentment, it's not happening for you because you're chasing after the wrong things. And Haggai calls them the count. And the people repent. The second message, we see that the people repent, and we ask the question, what will sustain them? What will drive them as they pursue to make much of Christ, to glorify Christ? What will drive us? What will sustain us? And we talked about several things. Being in His Word, the faithful hearing and the preaching of His Word. You need to know His will. What is the gospel? How is God working? How is He moving? We need to have a proper fear of the Lord. You know, we have sometimes a genuine respect and an idea to reverence God, but is it such a fear that causes us to move? That when He speaks, we desire to obey? Is that where we're at? It will take us knowing that God is with us as we seek to make much of Christ, to share Christ in the world, to point people to the gospel. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our own doing, but God is with us. He's right there. And God says, I am stirring people. This is probably the most essential thing that you can do is to pray, 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 that God's Spirit would move in your heart, that God's Spirit would move in other people's heart, that we would surrender more and more to His will. And then the next message we talked about, as we're in the midst of ministry, as we're in the midst of making much of Christ, living our lives, we can become immobilized sometimes, if you recall. We can become immobilized or paralyzed because we compare ourselves. We start comparing our walk to the person beside us, their walk with Christ. We start comparing our church ministry to the ministry down the road, and we think we don't have enough resources. This is way too big for us. And we just become paralyzed and trapped in our own fears of failure. And we heard the words of encouragement to go and build, to trust the Lord, to glorify Himself through that. And last week we heard the encouragement that this walk that we're walking is all of grace. Your relationship with Christ is all of grace. Then of ourselves we are unclean. We cannot make ourselves holy. It's a personal connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. A personal connection with somebody who atones for your sins. That's our hope. In one sense, it can seem dark and gloomy, but when you grasp it, when you understand that you're free, that you're forgiven, that you're holy and righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, it liberates you. It's humbling. That's what God desires, a humble people. But it's liberating when you know the Christ of Scripture that loves, that forgives, that leads. This morning we see this message to Zerubbabel, the governor, the civic leader of the people. And today, what do we hear? We hear encouragement. It's another word of encouragement. There's no word of rebuke. There's no word of admonition. Just words of promise. A promise of better things to come. He's like telling Zerubbabel, hang in there. I'm about to do something. If you notice in these couple verses how many times he says, I will. This is God speaking. He says, I'm about to shake the heavens. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the earth. I will take you, O Zerubbabel. I have chosen you. It's all what God is doing. So as we live our lives, as we try to make much of Christ, this glorious hope of peace, forgiveness, and love, we keep our eyes fixed to the end. That our God is a mighty, mighty warrior. He is a king. And He's going forth against the kingdoms and the nations of this world that would try to thwart the advancing of His kingdom and His gospel. And for Zerubbabel, he needed this encouragement as we need it today. When it seems like things are out of control, when things moralistically are going to garbage, we remember this, that our mighty warrior is going forward. He is saving his people. And we can be parts of that. We can be instruments of that. We can be servants of that as God leads the way as a mighty, mighty warrior. Our theme for this morning is we are called to serve the Lord in gospel living, in gospel ministries, knowing that he is the victorious warrior that goes before us. We just go and live out loud, as some people say. Live out the hope of Christ, knowing that God is leading the charge for his people. We'll consider four things this morning. The first thing we'll consider is leaders in gospel ministries need encouragement. Leaders in gospel ministries need encouragement. This message is to Zerubbabel, the governor of the people. He cannot be king. If you remember, they're under the Persian rule. So the line of the kingdom is kind of displaced. There's no king currently at this time in 520 BC, but he's the governor. He has charge over this group of people. He's the civic leader. He's the political leader. At the same time, he's in the line of King David. So they're awaiting for this king to come and deliver. And Zerubbabel needs a word of encouragement. If you put your place in Zerubbabel and the things that we've talked about, the people underneath him, would you think of him as a successful leader or not? If you remember, the people who were under his care, under his watch, were wayward there for a time. They were chasing after their hopes, their dreams, chasing after building up their houses and their kingdoms, while forgetting the things of God. But God in his grace and mercy calls Haggai and Zechariah, and they do repent. For Zerubbabel, as he's leading the charge, he lives in a society and a culture that just wants him to fail. There was always these people trying to keep them from building the temple. There was struggle. There was conflict all the way up to the highest level, where it would go back to Darius to try to stop this temple from being built. Think of the anxiety. Think of the fears that Zerubbabel would have felt as he's trying to protect and defend his people. I imagine his thoughts were at times and times again, will there be an end to the oppression? Will there be an end to the oppression of God's people? Yes, there's change. Yes, there is flux. When we're living out and trying to serve God and to protect his people and lead his people, there can be much, much frustration. But God tells Zerubbabel, I'm about to shake the heavens. I'm about to shake the earth. These kingdoms that are oppressing you and my people will one day be no more. They will come to an end. For Zerubbabel, he's called a signet ring. And the signet ring was a ring that a king would have, and it marked his authority. It was like a signature, how you sign your checks. It gave authority to that check to be cashed. So if you passed a law, you would take this ring that would have it, your etching in it, your signature, so to speak, you would stamp it. It was important because it contained your authority. And so what a person would do would wear it on his ring or put a little rope around it and have it around his neck. That way he could have it. He could protect it. And God says to Zerubbabel, you're like a signet ring. You're one with my authority and I'm going to protect you. Why? Because I have chosen you. I have chosen you. For Zerubbabel, who is this leader, they had to have been such words of comfort. As you question your own abilities, your ways of managing this people, these words had to be comfort. I'm like a signet ring. He's chosen me for this day, and I can trust him. Perhaps you need a word of encouragement this morning. Maybe you're in the midst of frustration where people are trying to thwart you and what you're trying to do in your life for Christ or where you live. Know this, you are chosen. You are beloved. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ beyond a shadow of a doubt, know this. He has set his love upon you and he has chosen you. You're beloved. He is with you. You're like a signet ring, and he will be with you and he will protect you. Yeah, you might not be leading a country, you might not be leading a community or town, but the truths are the same. You're loved, you're chosen, you're precious. And you need that word of encouragement, and the same encouragement for Zerubbabel that he is going before him, that he is shaking the kingdoms. It's the same promises for us today. When things seem out of control, he is the mighty warrior going before us. We are loved, we are chosen, and God is working before us. So encourage those around you. The question you can consider maybe for you all is, are you a complainer or an encourager? Are you a complainer or encourager? God wants to encourage you and say that you are loved. You're a part of his family. Can you offer that to those around you who might need to hear that this morning and the weeks ahead? The second thing we see as we cling to these promises that God is going before us like this mighty warrior, we must know, that there are enemies that would love to destroy the gospel and the kingdom of God. Look at verse 22. In your scriptures. Right before verse 22, it says, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, overthrow the chariots and their riders. Their horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. From the very beginning, with our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they fell to the deception of Satan, that they could be autonomous, that they could be their own gods. There's been two groups of people, God's people and Satan's people. There's enmity between these two groups of people. You can sum up all of humanity into two groups. Those who are humble enough to recognize they need a Savior, a Deliverer, a God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those who oppose that idea, that we can choose to do whatever we want, live however we want, and we will do everything we can to throw down Jesus, to throw down this kingdom, to throw down this God. Ever since the beginning, there's these two main camps of people. In the midst of it, God is building his church. He is building his kingdom. Down through the ages, we see the Egyptians have disappeared. The Philistines have disappeared. The Edomites have disappeared. The Assyrians have disappeared. The Babylonians have disappeared. The Persians have disappeared. The Greeks have disappeared. The Roman Empire disappeared. The church is here. It starts off small and it grows to be the biggest tree in the garden, Matthew says in the Gospels. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of his church is growing. He is advancing it through his church, through his word. All these other empires that were so mighty, so powerful, where are they today? And where is his church? Worshiping. Growing. Tribes and tongues of nations of people all over the world are coming to faith in Christ. In Psalm 2, it makes this picture of Christ. That Christ is sitting in heaven and he's ruling and reigning, and kingdoms and authorities who tried to shut down the gospel, where missionaries go in and they could have their heads cut off for preaching Christ. They're trying to thwart who Christ is. It says that Jesus sits in heaven and laughs. He says, who do you think you are? I am the king. And there's a warning in this psalm too, where he says, kings of the earth, be warned. You better turn. Kiss the Son, His wrath to turn. This idea, humble yourselves, repent, receive forgiveness, or else face the judgment of the true King, the mighty warrior, Jesus Christ. If you get a chance, read Psalm 2. It's a picture of who Jesus is. This is at a global scale. It's talking about the kingdoms of the earth. And when we see that kind of conflict, we know that if we share our faith, we might run into conflict as well. And we need to be prepared. We need to know that and understand our Jesus, our mighty warrior, goes before us. He can raise the dead. He can change hearts. I can go and share my faith, and even if it costs me my life, I live for eternity anyways. No one will thwart the kingdom of heaven. God says, I'm about to shake the heavens of the earth. These ones who oppose me. For them at that time, it was the Persian Empire, and it was starting to see physical unrest. But there's more to come. We will see in the future. The disciples, when they went out in the book of Acts, they faced resistance. But these 11 or 12 men who saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ went into this Roman Empire that was so mighty, so strong. And within a matter of a few 50 to hundreds of years, it's Christianized. Thousands of people come into faith, and it's been growing ever since. He's the resurrected King. He's the mighty warrior. He is going and changing hearts. Those who were once enemies, He's changing. And those who resist Him, He is thwarting. Your victorious warrior is going before you. The third thing we see is God uses servants. God uses servants. Verse 23, on that day declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant. He's a servant. He's an instrument with the authority of the king. He is a tool being used by the king, backed by his authority. The New Testament calls his people ambassadors. We have the authority of King Jesus behind us to call people to account, to call people to repent, to call people to turn back to the Lord, to find hope, to find forgiveness. Again, Zerubbabel, he is in the line of David, and he is a servant. He's one who wants to rule, to defend, to protect his people. And this line of David traces all the way and is so important to the people of God, where we find the true servant, King Jesus. This king, who is a king from all eternity, humbles himself, becomes human. He humbles himself in such a way that he takes on flesh. And he dies for his people. He's this true servant king. In Isaiah 42, he says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Jesus is the true servant. But we see God uses servants. Those whose desire is to make much of Christ, to love Him, and to love your neighbor. Those who are struggling, those who are weeping, those who just need a hand, someone to say, you are worth much. Those who are willing to say, I need help. Servants. A servant heart, somebody who, instead of running away from pain, running away from destruction, running away from a mess, is first to run to it. To enter the lives of people who need a Savior. To care for God's agenda no matter what. God uses servants, and Jesus is the extreme example. And the last thing we see here as we end our series, God is our victorious warrior. God is our victorious warrior in our gospel living, in our gospel ministries. Again, in verse 22, right before it, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, overthrow the chariots and their riders. This kind of prophecy has a nearsighted fulfillment, but it's almost multiple to where it comes to one that will complete it and consummate it. For them, in the days of Haggai, it was the Persian Empire. And there were several shakings going on. God uses this language of shaking the heavens and the earth to talk about there's going to be great change. There's going to be great upheaval. There's going to be some new things that are going to happen. It's going to radically change things. And for them, it was the change and unrest that was starting to occur in the Persian Empire. But like I said, this has multiple fulfillments. The book of Daniel in chapter 2 talks about this kingdom of God. It's not shaped or formed by human hands, but comes to earth and hits the nations of the earth to where they are shattered. These great empires, these great kingdoms, this little rock that comes from heaven, this is a picture of Jesus, comes and he will put an end to all the wickedness, all those who oppose him. And this kingdom that starts off small becomes large. And it will last forever and ever. So it starts in Haggai, and we see this shaking a little bit with the Persian Empire. And it continues with different upheavals, with different governments coming and going. But for King Jesus, who is the true king who defends and protects his people, there's at least three shakings that we need to remember. For he's the king. He's the mighty warrior going out to defend and protect his people. The first shaking is when our Savior went to the cross. The first enemy he's dealing with is sin. To cover your sin, my sin, and my atonement. And when he dies on that cross, what was the shaking? There was an earthquake. And the Roman centurion looks up at that cross and sees the Son of God and said, "Surely this is the Son of God." This Roman centurion. And so the first shaking was to put an end, to protect and defend his people against their sin. 3 days later, there's another shaking. The glorious Sunday morning when the stone is rolled away, there is an earthquake. Our King Jesus has defeated death. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And if you have your hope and trust in Christ as he raised, your body will be raised as well, glorified. He is the King Jesus. He is going before us, defeating sin, defeating death. There's one more shaking, at least, that the scriptures talk about, and it is Hebrews. If you're taking notes, Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. Hear his word. Hebrews 12, 25, 29 for this final shaking. It says, "See that you do not refuse Jesus who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much will we escape if we reject him, he who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he is promised," and this is where he quotes Haggai, "Yet once more I will shake not only the heavens but the earth as well." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Now listen, verse 28. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." I don't know what you've thought about your King Jesus. He's the lamb that was sacrificed. But he is a mighty king. He is a mighty warrior that is going out before us. He is building his church. You need a word of encouragement this morning, Bride of Christ. He's still working. He's still moving. He paid the penalty of your sin. He conquered the grave with his resurrection. And he will one day put an end to all the oppression against his people. He will set things right. My prayer is that if you don't know him, you would know him this morning. Surrender to him and receive forgiveness. He is king. We are not. We are sinners. He is holy. Receive the grace that's full and complete. He says, I want you part of my family. I want you to rule and reign with me forever. Join me. Learn how to live. Learn how to love. Receive my peace and forgiveness that I have accomplished for you. And then he says, live by my spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, he says, and live in him. Jesus is in the midst of building his kingdom, and we are instruments, and we can be part of that. Be encouraged. He is the mighty warrior going before you. Live in that encouragement today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your power. We need someone who has power, for there is much wickedness in our hearts that needs removed, and there's much wickedness in the land. Lord, I pray that you would rescue many, and Lord, that you would be merciful to many. But Lord, those who do not bow the knee will suffer the judgment of the King, who is ruling and reigning even now, King Jesus, the mighty warrior, full of grace. But we cannot neglect such a salvation to think we're okay in of ourselves. So Spirit of God, I pray that you would speak. Change us today. Encourage us today. There can be people of hope, living hope, because our King reigns. He reigns forever. In his name we pray. Amen.